I love daylight savings time starting, and I don't think the Amish adjusted their clocks, because I normally drive 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I never see them, and I just saw them, a string of buggies going to church. So I don't think, maybe they don't observe it, or, you know, maybe they didn't get the satellite watch thing, or I don't know, but I thought it was kind of neat. But, you know, as daylight saving time comes and it starts, it reminds me of seasons. As we enter into different seasons of our life, as we have spring approaching, and then God willing summer comes and stays for a very long time, and then fall never happens and winter never happens, it does. And so we have different seasons in our lives. And so not just seasons that we observe, but seasons. Some of us go through seasons. We have seasons of where we are joyful and where we rejoice, and we have seasons of where we mourn and where we are sad. And so the Bible, Ecclesiastes, says there's a time and place and a season for everything, a time to laugh, a time to dance, a time to make peace, a time to make war, and there's a season in everything. And so some of you are entering the season, or in the season of kind of nothingness. You know, you don't know whether you're coming or whether you're going, whether you should be happy or whether you should be sad. You're just in that season of just blah. You know, it's nothing, and you don't know what to do. Like, should I be happy right now? There's so much to be happy about. Should I be sad? Why am I sad? Why am I depressed? What's going on? And so for the past month or so, I've been in that season of just nothingness, of I don't know if I'm coming or going. I don't know if I'm happy or sad. There's no reason. It's just this nothingness. And so I feel like God's been working on my heart and doing surgery on my heart, but I just can't put my finger on what he's doing. And so some of you can relate to that, where you feel like, and you know, like God's working on you, but you just don't know what it is. And you don't know what he is teaching you or what he's trying to tell you. And you're just in that season of nothingness. And so for me, I feel like I'm in that season of nothingness, and God's working on me, but I just can't put my finger on it. And so Tuesday, I had a very interesting meeting, and my world kind of got rocked a little bit. I was meeting with Charles County Social Services, and so what we do, I meet with them once a week to report some of you and your children. And so, no, I'm just kidding. So, okay, don't stress. That was not a very appropriate joke. But I was meeting with them on Tuesday at 10 o'clock, and so I almost forgot about the meeting, and I showed up right at 10, and so this car pulled up, and I was thinking to myself, man, what are these people doing here? And it reminded me I had a meeting with them. And so the reason I had a meeting with them is they called, and so they wanted to explain this new program that they are doing. And so this two ladies came, and they sat in my office, and so they were presenting this thing, this mission that they're trying to accomplish. And what it is, it's actually a neat program, but they're presenting on, if there's a lot of mentally disabled people in this county. And so Maryland State closed the state hospital that took care of a lot of them. Some of them were bipolar, some of them are schizophrenic, some of them have just this mental disability where they can work and they can function by their own, like brush their teeth, take a shower, put on clothes. They just cannot live by themselves, and they need somebody to come alongside of them, and somebody to encourage them, somebody to remind them, hey, did you brush your teeth? Did you take your medication? You need to put a jacket, you know, somebody that not just reminds them of what to do, but also kind of come alongside of them and just help them. And so as they were telling me this program, the wheels of my head were spinning. And it wasn't spinning on how can I help you, it was spinning as how can I get out of this, and how can I say no to this, okay? I'm just going to be honest, I'm not as righteous as you think I am. Instead of me as a pastor saying, let's do this, I was thinking, how can I get out of this? Because I'm thinking, I can't do that. I can't just house some mentally disabled person. Like, my family's unsafe. It's just uncomfortable. Like, how do you do all of that? And I'm thinking to myself, okay, how can I get out of this? How can I say no? And so I had a great idea. I said, do you have to live in Charles County? And she said, yes. And I'm like, yes, I'm out of this. I'm just being honest right now, okay? I was saying, yes, I'm out of this. And she said, but if you live in St. Mary's County, I can organize that with you too. And so I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, okay? And then the lady explained to me, she said, look, you know, the state pays for everything. It's you get a person who's a little challenged. They come with a health insurance card. We provide a stipend, which means it offsets the cost. We even have emergency guidance counselors. So if an emergency happens, they can be a counselor within minutes in your house, 24/7. There's a big support program. And not only do we just throw somebody, we actually match you up. So we sit down with you. We look at your house. We see what might be challenges, what might be obstacles. We talked with a mentally disabled person, and you have an interview, and you sit down and you really talk to them about it and to see if it's a good match. And so, again, my wicked self thinking, I can't do this. I can't just house a stranger. You know, what about me and my wife? Like, you know, what happens? And I'm thinking to myself, well, what happens when I'm at work? And the lady said, well, a bus picks them up every single day, takes them to wherever they need to go, whether they need to go to the mental facility and they learn social skills, or whether they have to go to their own work, and the bus brings them back. And even on Saturdays, so your only obligation is in the evenings and on Sundays. And I'm thinking to myself, there is really no way out of this. And so then the lady stopped and she said, I just need to recruit 6 houses. And she said that she wrote 100 letters to 100 churches. Now, that's a lot of letters. I don't even know there was 100 churches in Charles County. And she said, when we presented this program and we thought this program was going to work, we thought that this program was going to be a slam dunk among the faith community. She was trying to be politically correct, among the faith community. And she said, you know how many people responded, how many pastors responded? She said, no one. Not a single pastor, not a single church responded. She's like, you're the first pastor that we met with. And I'm like, well, I never responded. You guys called me. And so, you know, it wasn't because I was the super righteous pastor and the only pastor out of 100 that wanted to be game with it. I was just a coward because if you know me, I need to please people and it's hard for me to say no. And so when somebody's on the phone saying, can we just sit down and talk with you about that, the coward me, I just kind of said yes. So the only reason they met with me is not because I was super righteous and super spiritual, it's because I was a coward. And so when I kind of heard it, I just sank in my chair and I kind of apologized to the lady. I said, I'm really sorry on behalf of the local church that we've kind of dropped the ball of taking care of our community. You know, out of 100 churches, 100 pastors, only 6 houses, no one responded. And so when she left, I kind of had this gut check, this heart check, and I almost fell in this depression where I started asking myself, why was I not eager to jump on board of this? Everything is taken care of. There's really no excuses other than just opening up my house and being hospitable and sharing the love of Christ with somebody. There's really no excuse. Why am I not willing to do this? Is it because I don't really love people? And if I don't really love people, does that mean I don't really love God? You know, am I doing enough? And I almost question myself, am I doing enough where I'm standing in front of heaven and God's going to say, you really think you love me and love people? You weren't even willing to open up your house. Even if all expenses were paid for, you weren't even willing to do that. And it made me realize that we talked last week about how, you know, backsliding, replacing Jesus with things. It made me realize that I might have not replaced Jesus with a bunch of other stuff, but what I was really doing, I was replacing Jesus with my comfort, because that was the biggest obstacle, is my comfort. It is uncomfortable for me. It is uncomfortable to share the wealth with a stranger. It's uncomfortable to love a stranger and just to open up my house to a stranger and say, you know, here, this is what God's blessed you. It's uncomfortable for me to establish a relationship with a stranger. And so it made me just wonder, am I doing enough? Do I truly love people? And do I truly love God? And this is where I wish we had like a rule book of saying, here's 10 rules to follow, or 20, or even 100. I'm willing to follow 100 rules, okay? And saying, you do this, and you do this, okay? You don't have to house a person, but you can feed a person, okay? I can check that off. You know, I just wish there was a rule book instead of leaving it kind of open-ended. And I think That is why religion and rules become so attractive to people, because it's something that we can check off. It's something that we can measure. It handles this gray area of, should you open up your house to a mentally disabled stranger that you don't know, or even to a homeless person? How do you share the love of God with somebody? How do you love people? And where we kind of make up this man-made religion, and where we're really attracted to religion and rule books, because rule books just spell it out. This is how you do it. And really, it makes us feel better about ourselves, because we can see all the rules that we've observed and those that we've broken. We can kind of adjust to it. And when we stand in front of God, we can tell God, wow, I fulfilled most of the rules. You know, I might have not opened up my house to homeless, but the rules didn't specify to do it. You know, it just told me to take care of them, so I did by putting in a check or feeding them. You know, the homeless beggar that was at the stoplight, you know, I popped the 20 in there for him. So I kind of observed the rules, but there really is no rules when it comes to loving God and loving people. There's no restrictions and there's no perimeters for us. And so what does it look like loving people? Does it look like we just, you know, feed them or put $10 bill in here? Does it look like we house them, open up our homes and make ourselves vulnerable even though they may take advantage of us? Or do we just kind of rely on the Holy Spirit to tell us? And so if you like me, I'm going to jump on the bandwagon of the Holy Spirit, because I don't feel like the Holy Spirit's convicting me. But then the big question that I always ask myself, is it the Holy Spirit or is it me? Because we've become excellent, fantastic of becoming our own Holy Spirit. You know, some of you, God might call you to become a missionary in Africa, but you think, because you've become your own Holy Spirit, it's like, nah, there's no way he can call me. First of all, I don't speak the language. Second of all, I don't even like the bush. I don't like dry. I don't like heat. How can I cross this cultural barrier? There's no way that God will call it to me. And so because, according to my human logic, that the Holy Spirit's not calling me there. And so we've become really good at becoming our own Holy Spirit. And so that's why I wish there was rules when it comes to loving people. Rules that I can follow and not just leave it open-ended. Love people, love God. That's why I wish there was even rules to following God. Because Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Well, what does that look like? Does that mean I sell my house and leave my career and just do everything? You know, I wish there was just rules specified, but God didn't give these rules to us. And so in the situation of loving God and loving people, religion becomes very attractive to us because we can easily measure it. That is why religion is so attractive to so many people, because you can easily measure your love for God and your love for people. For example, this, okay? Let's say we start a religion called... No, I shouldn't even say that. But let's say that there's this man-made religion, for example, and say level one of loving people is you start giving a $10 bill to whoever you see as homeless or in need. That's level one, okay? Level two is you start providing a meal. Level three is you start housing people once a week or just one single night. Level four is you just take them in and adopt them as your own family. And level five is you make sure you adopt an orphan every 5 years. And so that's these levels and that's these rules that you follow. And you can kind of check them off and you can kind of measure your progress of loving people. In the same way with loving God, like I wish there was rules of how do we love God. And so level one, you might spend 2 minutes with him and say a special prayer to the big man upstairs. That's what some of you guys say. And then level two is, okay, you crack open your Bible and read a scripture, read a verse, or even on your phone. Level three is, okay, you start spending at least 10 minutes with them. Level five is you start spending a half an hour. Level six is you start fasting. And so you wish there was this rules of how you can measure yourself of loving God, but there isn't, because what God is telling you is to love him with everything that you have and love people as yourself. And so if I am homeless, or when I was homeless at my time in my college days, I would have loved somebody to take me in and to house me, to feed me, and to adopt me as their own family. If you were homeless, how would you want it to be treated? Did you want it to be housed? Did you want it to have a warm bath or a warm shower? Did you want it a hot meal if you were homeless? Because God says, love your neighbor as yourself. As you love yourself, that's how you love your neighbor. You see, and I wish it was like religion and rules that you can easily measure and say, you know what? I'm a level two when it comes to loving God and loving people. I'm a level two. I'm just going to be honest. Or I'm a level five with loving God. I'm a level one when it comes to people. But it doesn't work like that. You see, how do you measure a relationship with God? How do you measure your relationship with people? For example, for some of you guys, maybe I'll get yourself in trouble. If you're a type A personality like me, I love a checklist, okay? On my desk, I have a checklist, and I do it like this. Not only do I check off my checklist, but I highlight my checklist, so I double check it, okay? And some of you guys, you are driven by checklists. Your honey-do list, you love adding to that list, and you even love checking it off, marking it down. And so some of you guys have approached your marriage like that, where your marriage has become a checklist. Make sure in the morning that you make your wife coffee, check. Make sure that you give her a hug and tell her how beautiful she is. Check. Make sure that you've asked her how her day was and at least listened to her for 5 minutes. Check. Okay? And then once you've done all of that, then you can go and take care of your own business and sit in front of the couch and watch basketball, whatever you do. Okay? And then let me add, for some of you kids, yes, adults do this. It is a God-ordained thing. Sex has almost become a checklist where you check it off at least once a week or whatever you do it. But you approach your relationship. Imagine you approach your relationship with your wife as a checklist. Now, I don't do it. Because if you do it, two things. You're in a very dysfunctional relationship and you need counseling. And so don't approach a relationship like that. But you can't really, because how do you measure it? Do you see the success your marriage would be if it was like a checklist? It won't work out like that. Because relationships are kind of messy. Relationships throw curveballs because there's a lot of things on my list that I won't even predict. And I can't say, I'm sorry, baby, it's not on my list, so next week. I'll add it there, and once I get to it, I'll do that. But you can't approach it like that now, can you? Now imagine, how do you do it with God? Checklist, or with loving people. And so how do you measure your commitment with God? With the amount of sacrifice? Do you measure your love for God with the amount of time you spend with Him? Do you measure your commitment with God with your discipline? But then according to whose standards do you measure that? Do you measure it according to your sacrifice, your standard? According to your discipline? According to your commitment? And the thing is, it doesn't work like that. And so my conclusion to the whole moral ethic that I'm struggling with and my sinfulness is that you can never do enough. When it comes to loving God and when it comes to loving people, you can never do enough. And so that is why I'm grateful that I'm not standing in front of God because I am doing enough. I'm standing in front of God knowing that I'm not doing enough, but I'm not standing in front of God on my record on all the worthy things I have done because God knows my heart, but I'm standing on God's record. On Jesus Christ's record, on what He has done for me, because He has done enough. And that's the difference between a relationship and a religion, because a religion kind of tells you you're doing enough. But according to whose standards? How do you measure loving God, really? We've seen it doesn't work in our marriage. Some of you have tried and you failed miserably. You see, it doesn't work like that. But we stand in front of God because what He has done, and that He loved me, and that He died on the cross for me. And I realize we approach the situation by loving God and loving people by God's grace, not by our judgment. And so what I mean by that is when we love God and love people by God's grace, yes, God's grace has transformed us and God's grace has saved us, but God's grace also allows us to love people. And God's grace is not just this one-time thing that works in your life and all of a sudden you transform. It's God's grace who is actively, it's called sanctifying grace, is actively a big part of your life so that you continually extend grace, that God can continue plainly reveal to you in my moral dilemma that you can never do enough, Neil. You won't stand in front of me for what you've done, whether you've done enough. You stand in front of me because of what my son has done for you. And because of the grace I have given you, you can go and extend that grace to others. And I'm glad that we can do that by God's grace and not by a human judgment, because this is where we really wrestle with. This is where the water gets really muddy. Well, God's given you common sense. God's given you human judgment. He's given you brains. You know what? I'm really glad that Jesus didn't have common sense and that Jesus didn't have human judgment. Because human judgment and common sense would have told Jesus, why are you dying for these people? Why are you laying your life for these people? You know they're going to mock you. You know they're going to spit on you. You know eventually they're going to reject you. Why would you do that? That price is too high. It's not worth it. You know they'll take advantage of us. See, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't use human judgment. But he used grace. And so for sometimes us, we wrestle. Do we use our human judgment and our common sense? Common sense tells me don't go to Africa. Don't be a missionary there. Common sense tells me don't extend grace to somebody because they're just going to take advantage of you. Common sense tells me don't house a homeless person. Common sense tells me don't open up your house for a mentally disabled person. Common sense tells me don't even adopt. Because there's so many reasons of why not to. They'll take advantage of you. It's pricey. You can just come up with a list of why not to do. And so we sometimes use our common sense, but it's by God's grace. Because there's a lot of things that does not make sense to me and that God's called me to do. And I think for some of you, God's called you to do much greater things, but your problem is you've been using too much common sense and too much human judgment, and that you've lost kind of perspective, and God's called you to do much greater and much bigger things for him. And he said, look, my grace is sufficient. Don't rely on your judgment. Don't rely on your common sense. Rely on my grace, because my grace is sufficient. Common sense would have told the Apostle Paul, hey, man, you've planted enough churches. You've been shipwrecked enough. You've been beaten enough. You've been thrown in jail enough. Take a chill pill. You don't need to endure all of that. Enjoy life a little bit. Kick back and relax. Didn't make any sense all the many times he's been flogged. You know, flog me once, shame on me. Flog me twice, shame on you, however that goes. He didn't have that mentality. Because God's grace was sufficient. And so I want us to focus on sometimes we become our own Holy Spirit. And so as we move in Galatians chapter 4, I want you to think about that, because we're moving into this text now where Paul is kind of done defending the gospel, but he uses this really weird analogy between Hagar and Sarah, and it's almost like, what's the purpose of this analogy? I'm just going to go through it, draw some application. But I want you to think about sometimes we become our own Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. It says this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you want to be under the law? Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry out loud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. This is just such a weird text. It almost it doesn't really make any sense. So I'm just going to overview it. I'm really not going to go into details about it. But basically what Paul is doing is Paul is talking figuratively, and he's drawing an analogy between two mothers, two sons. Okay, and so what he's, and then at the end he draws an application of it. But what he's basically saying is there's two kinds of people. You have your slave and you have your free. Okay, there's two kind of women who gave birth to two kinds of sons. One represented the free and the other represented the slave. And he said this, look, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. They had two mothers. The Jews used to see themselves as the sons of Isaac, which were free, and they saw the Gentiles and the heathens as the sons of Ishmael. So this text is really for the Jews, and Paul is kind of just writing this and say, ha, in your face, you are not a son of Isaac, but you are a son of Ishmael, which means you are a slave. But what he's doing, he's drawing an analogy. There's two women, Hagar and Sarah. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, which was natural. She could naturally have children. Sarah had Isaac. The only reason she gave birth to Isaac was because of a promise. She was in her 90s. There was no way that she could give birth to a child in her 90s, but because God promised her that, she gave birth to it, okay? So you had Hagar, Ishmael, natural. Sarah, Isaac, promise, okay? But Ishmael represented the old covenant, represented the law on Mount Sinai, and represented the slave. Isaac represented the new covenant, Mount Zion, Calvary. And so Paul is drawing the analogy that if you're a son of Isaac, you are free. If you're a son of Ishmael, you are a slave. The old covenant enslaves you. The new covenant sets you free. So he's telling the Jews basically, you guys are from Ishmael. You were slaves. You were slaves to the law. Were these Gentiles and you thought they used to be sons of Ishmael are actually sons of Isaac because they are free. So you say, okay, that's really kind of weird. What's the point of that? So this is Paul's application to all of that. Verse 28. Now, brothers, like Isaac are children of promise. At the time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. So the son born by the ordinary way is Ishmael persecuting Isaac. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And so Paul's point is this, two applications out of this, that the slave child will always wage war against the free child. The slave will also always persecute the free. Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Sarah was bothered about it, and God told Abraham, get rid of that woman, get rid of that child, send them away because they are causing conflict. Okay, my promise is through Isaac. And so the application to that is the slave will always persecute the free. Those who are legalistic, those who are enslaved by religion, those that are unbelieving will always persecute the free. So if you're a believer in Christ, you will always be persecuted by the unbeliever, but it's not the world as we know it. Yes, we know that the world will always persecute us, call us close-minded and whatever they want to call us hypocrites, whatever they want to call us. The world will always persecute us, but in this context, Paul was warning them that the half-brother, because Ishmael and Isaac were brothers, they were just half-brothers, the half-brother, the unbelieving religion churchgoer will persecute the believer, the free. It was the religious nuts who killed the prophet in the Old Testament. It was the religious Pharisees who instigated the execution of Jesus Christ. It was the religious Jewish legalizers who said, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, but you must also be circumcised. You must also observe all these rules in order to be saved. What did they do? They persecuted the free. They tried to enslave them. And the enemy of the church today is not the world. It's really not lost people. The enemy of the church, the enemy of the pulpit, is your unbelieving churchy people. Is your religious, legalistic, churchy people. I've never heard a lost person complain about the sermon or complain about the music because they have no idea what's going on. They just don't want to be called out. I've never heard a lost person complaining about, I don't like your children's ministry. I don't like the way you do your children's ministry. Go nursery, I don't like your nursery. I don't like this outreach and this and this and this. You shouldn't talk about this and this and this. You know who talks about that? Churchgoers. Your unbelieving church people are the biggest enemy. And so Paul says, in this context, is your religious Judaizers, unbelievers that will persecute the free. And so in our context, it is our unbelieving churchgoers that have been in church their entire life, but they do not believe, have not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ because they think they can be saved, but they're doing that are persecuting the free. And so you will always have this war. We will always have the persecution, slaves persecuting the free. And the second one is recognize the man-made religion and cast them out. Because the scripture says you are free. As God told Abraham, cast out the slave woman. So cast out the slave. Cast out the religious nut. Cast them out. Get rid of them. Cast those out that's trying to enslave you. Cast those out that's trying to put a yoke on you. And so the thing is, okay, Neil, how does this all match up? In the beginning, the little story you shared, it was kind of heart-touching, and now this analogy is really weird. It doesn't make any sense. How does this fit in? Here's the reality. We have the slave persecuting the free. We have the religious, legalistic, unbelieving churchgoers playing the Holy Spirit of the freeman. And so this is what happens, is there's people in your life who has played the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's people who've been trying to enslave you, who've trying to put a yoke on you, who's tried to lead you astray, and maybe you've wanting to do something radical, and you had this person all of a sudden come in your life that this really religious nut saying, don't do that. That doesn't make any sense. Use your common sense, and they use the term, rely on the Holy Spirit. Well, I feel like God has told me to tell you this. Here's the reality. If somebody says God's told them to tell you this, don't believe it. And if they say they feel like that, just to cover it up, take it with a lot of salt and pepper. Because there are people in our lives who have played the Holy Spirit. God's called you to do something bigger and better for Him. Do something unconventional, something radical. But unfortunately, in our church, we get the religious nuts who come in here and who try to play the role of our Holy Spirit. And they kill you with a bunch of church jargon. And you lose perspective and they take that flame away from you. I've seen people who get radically saved. And they get sucked up by church people, and that flame just disappears. It's like, man, you were on fire for Jesus, and then you start hanging out with this dude. What happened? And so the second thing is that we need to start listening to the real Holy Spirit, not the fake Holy Spirit. You don't play the role as the Holy Spirit. Nor does your friend play the role of the Holy Spirit. So now I know this message is falling in a lot of different places and is landing, and a lot of people are a lot of minds spinning, but this is what I want you to walk away with. This is what I want you to take, is to become sensitive to the real Holy Spirit, to realize that your common sense and your judgment does not always play the role of the Holy Spirit, nor does church people play the role of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, yes, you need guidance, you need counseling, but don't always believe what we say. Pray about it. Seek God's will for it. Because what we do as church people is we are good at affirming and saying, yes, you're doing enough. Maybe God's saying, you never do enough. I need you to do this. And what we want is we want people to affirm. So, for example, maybe I had to tell you, I need some of you to start housing some of these mental disabled people. You'll have your Christian friends who will come alongside of you and pat you on the back and affirm you. You don't have to do this because you're doing enough. You're doing this, you're doing this, you're serving here, you're serving there. You're doing way enough. You need to be responsible. You need to use your common sense. You know, God's given us common sense. God's given us some good judgment. But maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is really telling you to do. And he says, cast off those who are trying to enslave you. Maybe God's really called some of you to become missionaries. Maybe God's really calling some of you to go into ministry. Maybe God's even calling some of you to surrender your lives and get saved. But you've been enslaved by people who are putting a yoke on you. And you've been becoming your own Holy Spirit and relying on yourself. And so what is God telling you this morning? You know that you are free. You know that you can never do enough. And so here's my question for you as the worship team comes forward. Who's been the false Holy Spirit in your life? And what has the real Holy Spirit been telling you, but you've been disobedient and you've been looking for affirmation from the wrong people? And who's been leading you astray? And who's been enslaving you? Because your biggest enemy is not lost people, it's not the heathens, it's unbelieving church people. And so what I want you guys to do is to become sensitive to the whole real Holy Spirit. Stop psyching yourself out, stop using your common sense so much, but rely on what God has called you to do. And maybe the commitment looks different for somebody else. I can guarantee you, God might call you to a radical commitment, but if you haven't surrendered your life, he's not expecting you to go to Africa. But what you need to do is you need to start pressing into God. You need to start seeking his face. Maybe even God is even calling you to come into a season of fasting where you are seeking him and pressing into him to find out his will for your life and what he has called you to do. So let us stand as I pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your amazing grace, and that is by your grace that we are saved. Lord, and I'm so happy that you didn't use your human judgment, that you extended your grace to us. Lord, and I pray that you would speak to us, help us to find your will for our lives, and if that's something radical, help us to do it, Lord. Help us to listen to your real Holy Spirit. And as the worship team is singing, maybe you need to do business with God. Maybe you need to seek him and press into him. And so the altar is open if you need to deal business with him, if you want to sit in your seat and do business with him. But whatever God has called you to do, start listening. And cast off those who are enslaving you and focus on what he has for you. Amen.